Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship on this sixth Sunday after Pentecost 2025. We also welcome those who gather online through the Ministry of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. As always, I am joined by our worship team, our production engineers, and special musicians Nate Jones and Deanne McCormick. Our liturgists are Kathy Farnham and Pastor Rachel Garris. Again, folks, thanks for coming. Like, we have groups around the church here, so what I'm going to do is preach about six sermons today. I'll preach to this group and that group and that group, so just hang around for a while. We'll get it done, folks. Yo, this group too, that's called preaching to the choir, right? If you are a visitor or a notice a visitor, how we encourage and familiarize ourselves with the worship protocol and mission statement, which are both printed in the bulletin. Please be aware that while stewardship is always important here at Mayflower, we do not pass offering plates during the worship services. We want you and everyone to know that your presence in this service is a gift to God as well as to us. But if you have come prepared with a financial offering today, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Thank you, Mayflower, for your continued faithful caring and sharing. Following our worship service, we invite all of you into the Friendship Center for our coffee hour. There is no program today, so enjoy and take all the time you want to break bread with each other, spend a little time sharing stories and having fellowship and whatever else happens around a table. Deanne and I will be leaving on Tuesday of this week for a trip to the Pacific Northwest. No surprise with that, right? But it's with my son and daughter-in-law, Sarah Francis, who has never been there. So we're excited to show her there as we reunite with friends, get some time up in the mountains, out to the San Juan Islands, and whatever else. Next Sunday, then, our pastor of spiritual care and recently ordained Marjorie Briggs will be bringing the message. As it has been all summer, there will also be some very special music, and hopefully I will be able to tune in next week live and be a part of it like I always try to do. But if I feel like sleeping, I'll do that too. I'll catch it later. A preacher doesn't get to do that very often, sleep in on Sunday morning. I just thought that might just be a blessing. You never know. But I promise you, when I'm listening to you, Marjorie, I won't fall asleep, okay? Today's worship theme, as you've seen, is radical hospitality, which comes from a rather curious passage in the lectionary scripture chosen for today in Genesis 18, involving the surprise appearance of three unknown visitors. While a good meal was provided, today's theme goes much farther than a good meal and some fellowship. So stay tuned as we now enter into a spirit of worship.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We hope you experienced a heartfelt welcome as you entered this sanctuary. It's wonderful to be welcomed into a place of familiar surroundings and faithful friends. Our worship theme today is about welcome, but in a larger context. Think back to the first day you walked into a church and how you felt. New surroundings, new faces, unfamiliar liturgy, and uncertain protocol. In that situation, there is something far more compelling as we think about how strangers are welcomed into this sanctuary. That compelling truth is radical hospitality, today's worship theme. We will explore that idea to sharpen our alertness, test our resolve, and maybe even change our methods of welcoming strangers and providing radical hospitality to all. May it be so as we sing, pray, listen, reflect, and fellowship. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we have felt your welcome of grace as you have offered us a heartfelt invitation to participate in and enjoy all the benefits of God's unconditional love. In so many ways, your love and grace are represented and demonstrated by those within the beloved community who have experienced and now share that love of God from which nothing can separate. As we contemplate today's worship theme, help us to be the witnesses and ambassadors of your love and grace as we consider all the ways we can be more welcoming to the stranger, more inviting to the alien, and more forgiving to the sinner. Give us the fresh realization that we are all strangers, aliens, and sinners in need of welcome, hospitality, love, and forgiveness. Help us to think and rethink boldly, courageously, and lovingly as we offer the same radical hospitality that God has shown to us. This we pray in the name and Spirit of Christ. Amen.
Because of the great music around here, I just think that sometimes people come to church and never think a thing about having a sermon, okay? Sorry, folks, you're going to get one anyway, even after that. As followers of Christ, we are all called to be faithful stewards of God's wonderful and gracious gifts. You folks do a wonderful job, in fact, an incredible job, which has transformed this church from a surviving church to a thriving church, which bodes well as we look well into the future. Thank you, Mayflower, and thank you all, as we now give, not out of obligation, but with joyful hearts, as we now offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Back there, I've got the wireless mic on here. Just want to let you know, if you've never seen it before, some of you know this, but this stole made by Gwen Tisdale is a collection of all the old ties that I never used anymore, and she took them and made a stole out of that. How about that? It's pretty cool. Let us pray. Loving God of justice and care, compassion and mercy, we bring our burdened hearts out of a world that is burdened by war, displacement, and divisions. And we lift our hearts in prayer, even as we have watched the scenes on television that break our hearts, whether it is young children killed in a flood, or people hungry and fleeing violence at a border and being denied entrance, or people gathered in a building when a bomb hits. So today, we remember the people of Gaza, Ukraine, Sudan, Haiti, and many places where violence reigns and hope feels distance. Even though we can be less than truly hopeful when we put our shoes into those in those countries and others, our hearts go out and we are conflicted by the comforts we have, and the pain and despair of many millions around the world. So today, in our prayer, we cry out for peace, for justice, for healing across all lands broken by conflict and climate disaster. Give us the courage and the love and the compassion to be people that do more than pray. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us to be involved, even as we send money along with our prayers to people that so desperately need it. In our own nation, we grieve the deepening divides over race, what is true, what is factual. We do that with compassion. And even though it is difficult, we try to understand. But we lament policies that cage the vulnerable and reject the refugee. So forgive us today, O Lord, when we close our hearts or we ignore, and even when we close the borders. You call us to a radical love, to welcome the stranger, to shelter the fleeing, to live as people shaped by grace and not fear. Make us bold in our hospitality, even when it costs us dearly, and even when it offends. Remind us today, as always, O God, that the gospel we follow was never meant to be safe, but always good. And now, Lord, you help us to carry the burdens of those within our circles of love and care, including the people on our hearts and minds right now, including some here are gathered this morning that need prayer for healing, for peace, for restoration, for reconciliation, and many other things. And so as we think and bring before you those thoughts, help us in the naming of those with needs by first names. Help us to give our prayers and attention to those people right now that we lift to you in prayer. Now, in the name of Jesus, our refuge, liberator, and friend of the outcast, we pray the prayer that we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 through 10a. As we consider this text and dig into today's theme, let us be looking for who it was that got most of the credit and who it was that did most of the work in providing radical hospitality to three strangers. Hear now these words. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, help me not to shy away from the truth as I see it from Holy Scripture. Amen. Preaching is an amazing thing. I've been here over 8 years now, and the vast majority of Sunday mornings have been standing in this pulpit. One of the temptations of preaching after you have done it for many years is to go back and find one that really worked well from past and put it into, preach it again so you don't have to prepare. It doesn't work for me. And I think the reason is that if it's not fresh, it's not good. My mom was the most hospitable person I've ever known. But my father got most of the credit. Several years ago, I stood beside the bedside of Shirley, whose son David was my best friend in high school. Shirley, Dave's mother, was not the nicest person I ever knew. I was always uncomfortable in her home, even as I spent quite a bit of time, sometimes overnight, at my friend's place. The refuge was the bedroom upstairs to get away from his mother. One time I put my hand on the wall just to steady myself, and she sharply chastened me. She spoke her mind and had very few filters in doing so. Anybody know anybody like this? I'm hitting some pay dirt already. Because of the friendship I had with her son, I tolerated her, but it was difficult. She was critical of almost anyone, including my dad, who was her minister. From the perspective of history, quite frankly, I often wondered why she stayed in the church as long as he pastored there, which was 11 years. Years later, when I stood at her bedside just a short time before she died at the request of my friend, I found out why. Even on her deathbed, she offered more criticism toward my father. As the conversation developed, I asked, "Shirley, why did you stay in the church when you were so critical of my dad, the minister?" And she responded with something mildly shocking but insightful. "I'll tell you why," she said, "because he was the only minister that ever invited me into his house to eat." It was just shocking to me. I said, "Tell me about that, Shirley." Shortly after my dad became minister, we had moved across the country from the state of Washington to Michigan. My dad had a habit. Some people would call it a good habit. Others would call it a bad habit. By inviting people over to our house at the close of a worship service without ever telling my mom. I hit some more pay dirt on that one. I've probably given you a lot of reasons not to like my dad. But I loved him, and he taught me a lot of things, lots of things. So I'll leave that at be. But that's what he did sometimes. Well, that day, the only thing that my mom had prepared in the kitchen was pea soup with a big ham bone in it. But, as usual, she put a smile on her face, as she always did, and served it up with some bread and butter, and everyone seemed to have a good time, not recognizing the eternal significance of what it meant to this woman and her husband. A rather reticent man, as you can imagine, living with a person like that. But we all had a good time. But Shirley gave my father credit because he was the minister and he did the asking. He made the invitation. Mom was left out of the conversation in spite of the fact that she did most of the work of hospitality. With the patriarchal role of my father and the subservient role of my mom, that's just the way it was. And it wasn't a good way. Regardless, hospitality is a wonderful thing. With rather meager resources sometimes, somehow mom knew how to kill the fatted calf. This story is about hospitality. But more than that, it's about a radical brand of hospitality. Being in a tent in the middle of the desert is not residing in the lap of luxury. Have you ever been camping in a tent? Even on a warm summer day in Michigan, you go inside the tent. Now, most tents don't have air conditioning. It gets hot in there. And Abraham and Sarah were out in the desert living in tough circumstances. It's miserable, and most of us would be in no mood to provide hospitality in a hot tent. Three surprised and unknown visitors showed up. Given the context of the scripture, scholars generally agree that the narrative is just simply about a sacred moment, perhaps a divine visitation. We can only guess about just exactly who the visitors were and whether they were human beings, angels, ghosts, or whether they were simply an apparition. While this story is clearly about hospitality, digging a little deeper, we find something even more profound than mere hospitality. It's about Sarah's unheralded labor, our call to welcome the stranger, and how God's presence is made known not in certainty, but in compassion. In ancient Near Eastern culture, hospitality was not optional. It was a sacred duty. Strangers, travelers, and even enemies were to be treated with dignity and care. There were no hotels or rest stops, and your survival depended on the mercy of someone's tent. Biblically, this ethic shows repeatedly. And I'd like you to pay special attention to these scripture verses. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. Let me read. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner must be treated as your native born. Consider the implications of that and how that runs crosshairs with some of current thinking about immigration. Let me read it again. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner must be treated as your native born. Or how about Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19? God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Hospitality was more than being polite. It was about making room, literally and spiritually, for the other. Back to our narrative. Who was it that really did the work? In a sense, we have a touching scene here. Abraham greets the guest with humility. He bows low and rushes to offer rest, food, and drink. But if you read closely, Abraham does the talking and Sarah does the cooking. Verse 6 says, Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." I hate to tell you this, but that reminds me of my dad. 3 measures is about 50 pounds of flour. That was some serious labor. And then there's the unnamed servant who prepares the calf. Once again, the real work of hospitality, cooking, cleaning, preparing, is carried on by those in the background. I think perhaps in the church we should remember those in the background who never stand up here in the pulpit, who are never visible except as you are today, sitting in the pew, unnoticed heralds of work that in the end means hospitality. Commentators often praise Abraham's hospitality while barely mentioning Sarah. But isn't this the way even today, women, especially women of color, immigrants, and those in service roles often carry the load of welcome without any credit and sometimes with hardly any compensation? This text invites us to recognize the quiet, unseen labor that sustains hospitality. Here's what I thought about. Do you tip the housekeeper at the hotel? Or the person who prepares the free breakfast at 6 o'clock in the morning, having gotten out of bed at 4 o'clock and taken her children to the child care? Centuries after Abraham and Sarah, Jesus embodies this same ethic, but he expands it. Jesus doesn't just welcome strangers. You read the Gospels and he makes them front and center. Samaritan lives matter. Women's lives matter. Children's lives matter. Black lives matter. If you're a fireman or woman, and you're heading to a house that's on fire, you don't respond to the people that say, "Hey, there's a cat up in the tree of this other house. You should go over there." No, they go to the fire. In Luke 7, Jesus allows a sinful woman to anoint his feet, and it shocked the religious elite. In John 4, he speaks with a Samaritan woman, just the act of speaking. He crossed boundaries of race, gender, and religion. In Matthew 25, Jesus identifies himself with a stranger when he said, "I was a stranger, and you welcome me." And of course, the question is, how? And you know the answer to that. Jesus didn't just tolerate outsiders. He sought them out. He saw the divine in the face of the foreigner. One of the things I try to do is to see Jesus in the face of everyone I'm tempted to hate. We are created in God's image. This wasn't just radical theology. For Jesus, it was radical politics. And it was dangerous. And you know what happened to him. In our world, who are the strangers at our gates? Let's be honest. Hopefully, church is a place where we can be honest. We live in a time where the sacred practice of hospitality is under assault, as it perhaps has never been before, at least in my lifetime. Instead of open tents, we build walls. We've gone from "give me, you're tired, you're poor" to policies of exclusion, detention, and deportation. In the U.S. today, hospitality has been politicized. Immigrants are vilified. Asylum seekers are turned away. I'll be honest here. Many of the churches where the idea of immigration is vilified have the word Bible in the name of the church. A prominent megachurch pastor preached a sermon recently entitled, "Why Jesus Would Build a Wall." Well, I'm here to tell you that the Bible they read is not the same one that I read. The biblical witness for me, and hopefully you, is absolutely clear. We were once strangers in Egypt. Our ancestors were immigrants. Some were refugees. Have you ever read the stories of your own ancestors and how they made it to this country? It was enlightening to me as I read some of mine. Jesus was a refugee. Some were enslaved, and yet God calls us again and again to remember and welcome. Some cities and communities have responded with courage, declaring themselves sanctuaries. Not because it's easy, and sometimes not because it's even legal, but because it is right. And as I read the scriptures, it seems more and more right to me. These modern tents of welcome stand against a tide of fear. And as Dave Banfield, our pastor emeritus, warned us, Christian nationalism. As followers of Jesus and children of Abraham and Sarah, our calling is not to ask, are they legal? But are they hungry? And are they safe? In Genesis 18, Sarah laughs when she was told she will bear a child. You would too if you were 90. You might even do that if you were 48. The promise, really, who could blame her for laughing? But the promise seems absurd, perhaps impossible, but here's the larger truth. God often shows up in the impossible, in the stranger at the door. I've told you before, but my mom set the supreme example, opening the door to whoever came and whoever showed up, no matter how they looked, how they smelled, or where they came from. The door was open. Thank you, Mom. If the woman working in the woman working quietly in the halls of the hotel, or at the free breakfast table, or behind the fast food window, when's the last time you thanked a fast food worker? Sometimes they're shocked when you look at them and say, thanks for working and thanks for putting a smile on your face. Or perhaps when God shows up in the foreigner who dares aspire to a better life. The question is, will we recognize God when God shows up in someone else's skin, in someone else's story, in someone else's language, in someone else's neighborhood, or in someone else's culture? There's a natural resistance we have. God calls us to something more profound. So, Mayflower, beloved community, let us be people of open tents, not closed borders. Let us honor the unseen labor of hospitality. And let us remember, when we welcome the stranger, we welcome God. Perhaps as I read this text, it might be the only way we truly welcome God. So, thanks be to God. Amen. May the God of Sarah, who needed bread in the heat of the day, and the Christ who sat at table with the outcast, and the Spirit who moves across borders and boundaries, bless us with courage, conviction, and compassion to open our doors, our cities, and our hearts, even our church. Amen. Kind of fun. She's in the spirit, kind of gets me in the spirit, hopefully gets all of us in the spirit. And now you have an opportunity to go in the Friendship Center and just hang out for as long as you want. But I'll tell you what, we will close the doors and turn off the air conditioning at 5 o'clock this afternoon, okay? So just be aware. That's what we enjoy, another part of worship, which is fellowship. Maybe so. And if you must go, go in peace. Whenever you go, go in peace. Let's enjoy some time together and some snacks. And I think I'll have some iced tea. Amen.